I was reflecting on so much too as we were worshiping, and I was thinking, you know, I so identified with what David was talking about, how joyous it is to come together and get to sing praise and worship to the Lord. But, you know, honestly, you and I get to worship all week long. And the best and most practical way that you and I can worship, it's not exactly fun, but it's the best way, is to obey. And so as you and I live obedient and surrendered throughout the week, that's some of the best worship that God enjoys. And so don't just think that this is it, because this is the dessert and the whipped cream on top, but that's the stuff during the week. We are in Matthew chapter 10 today, and I've entitled today's passage, Crucial Considerations, because there's a lot in here to think about, and we're going to break it down and make it bite-sized by the time that we're done. There's a lot that isn't on the outline, but when I cover that, I'll let you know. So if you want to write in the margins of your outline, if you're a note-taker, you can do that. But this is what Matthew writes, Matthew 10, verse 23. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. A lot of different opinions on that. Some are that, you know, they won't reach all the towns before the second coming because, you know, people aren't good at witnessing and there's always new places to go. Another opinion is when he's talking about the Son of Man returns, he's talking about the resurrection after he comes back after the cross. So a lot of different views on what this means. Verse 24, students are not greater than their teacher and slaves not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, as a master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called by even worse names. Verse 26, but don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for a time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you in the darkness, shout abroad when the daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all who hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, but cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Did Brittany say this passage is tough? Yeah. Verse 39, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. A lot here, a lot of tough stuff. And I want to break it down for us today. I want to start with kind of throwing out this idea of ultimate. Ultimate is one of those words that we reserve to describe the very best. We use it when we're talking about the highest level of something or unparalleled excellence. I was doing a quick Google search this week, and as I typed in the word ultimate, I got the ultimate bridal and prom dress store. So ladies, if you want to go and get the ultimate bridal dress or prom dress, this is the place to go. I failed to notice where it was, but they were claiming it. The ultimate escape room, the ultimate challenge, the ultimate 5G phone experience, the ultimate fantasy sports team, on and on and on. Ultimate describes the best of the best when excellence is unparalleled. And I want to talk about three ultimate topics that are in our passage that directly relate to our faith in our journey as Christians. Three very important topics and subjects that ultimately relate to our faith and experience as Christians. And the first is found in verses 23 to 28, and it is the ultimate fear. The ultimate fear, which is written there on your outline, is eternal death. The ultimate fear is eternal death. The commands in verse 26 and 28 of fear not relate directly to persecution and to the danger of openly or publicly confessing Christ before others. And that's tough for a lot of us, and there's danger involved in that. Perhaps you've heard many times that it's been said that God has no secret service. God is not in the business of calling men and women to be his disciples that kind of keep it on the down low, you know, and are in the witness protection program. They don't want to let anybody know who they have identified with and who they represent. No, the public confession of our faith of Christ is one of the greatest indications of true salvation. As we read in Romans chapter 10, it's one of the very ways that we become a Christian. Paul writes Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you were made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Now, obviously, that's a first-time thing. And when we come to faith and we declare that in front of other people, and hopefully when you became a Christian, whether you did that in church or privately, you were quickly told by another Christian or a pastor, go out and tell people, because that's one of the joys of becoming a Christian, is sharing that with others. And that's exactly what we do when we're baptized, is to say that I've left my old life behind and I've identified with Christ. I've gone from oldness of life to newness of life through the Holy Spirit, and this is who I am now. And we share that with our friends and our family and with everyone who will listen. Well, Matthew gives us several reasons why we shouldn't be afraid to openly confess Christ. The first, in verse 24 and 25, is that suffering is to be expected. Throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament and the Gospels, we read and we hear numerous times from Jesus that suffering is part of what we signed up for. Paul says later on in the epistles, it has been granted unto us not only to reign with him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Paul talks about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, how he has grown so intimately close to Christ by relating to similar sufferings that Christ went through. And as he goes through similar sufferings, God draws near to him through the Holy Spirit, and he grows in his faith. But people persecuted Jesus when he was ministering here on earth. Why should we expect anything less or anything different? We read in verse 24 that as disciples don't outrank their rabbi or their master. It's not fitting. And Jesus' critics accused him of being in league with Satan. They called him Beelzebul, which is the Lord of the flies or the Lord of the dung. They claimed that Jesus got his miraculous powers from Satan and not from God. And so we should expect antagonism and opposition as we preach the gospel as well. It's part of what we should be looking for. Point number two, and this isn't on your outline, but this is part of the ultimate fear, eternal death. Point number two, why we shouldn't be afraid to openly confess Christ is because God will eventually bring everything to light. Scripture continually says that God will eventually bring all things to light. The enemies of Christ use secret and deceptive means to oppose the gospel. And we see this particularly in Christ's trial. Jesus' whole trial was a sham. I mean, the way that it happened, the way that it unfolded, was highly illegal. The Sanhedrin should not have been allowed to do what they did. They exploited him. They brought up false witnesses. They had trials at night that weren't public, on and on and on. But God saw to it that the truth would eventually come out. And Paul assures us in Romans 2:16 that we have nothing to fear because the Lord will one day reveal and expose and judge all of the secrets of men's hearts. God will one day reveal and expose and judge all secrets. Everything that is secretive and hush-hush right now will eventually be revealed and exposed for what it is, and God will judge that. Our mission is to proclaim God's message. and not to merely be people pleasers. Not to go around preaching a popular message that we know everyone's going to have no problem with. It's not going to raise any eyebrows, cause any division. No, we are called to the mission of the gospel message. And part of that means that there is a judgment coming. You know, as people have wisely said, there is no good news of the gospel if it's not to save us from the wrath of God. You know, if God is just somebody that we tack on to our lives to be a better us and to enhance our experience, if it's not about avoiding eternal death or eternal separation from God, then the gospel isn't really good news at all. It's just kind of one option among many, and maybe I'll consider that, maybe not. And so when we fail to preach the other side of the gospel message that, you know, there is payment and judgment for sins, if we don't have that covered by the blood of Jesus, then the gospel ceases to be good news. But God will eventually bring everything to light. And the last thing that he says in verse 28 is that we are to fear God alone. He says, don't fear those who can merely kill the body. And most of us are thinking, well, that's pretty fearful. That's pretty threatening. If somebody held a gun to my head, or if I was being persecuted, that's kind of enough to make me renounce my faith or think twice. But he says, fear the one who is able to put both the body and the soul in hell, which is God. And Martin Luther kind of captured this thought about persecution and fearing those here on earth when he wrote, a mighty fortress is our God, particularly in that line that says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Keeping in mind and separating that which is temporal from that which is eternal, that which is kind of our present circumstance right now, as opposed to what will be and constitute our life forever. Only God is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And unfortunately, that's the message that too many people have heard without the balance of that. Because as you read Scripture, you do not get this picture of a madman or a tyrant that just can't wait to pounce upon you in judgment. That's not the picture that we get at all. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is very patient and loving, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that's why it's taken him so long to return, the second coming, because he doesn't want one person to live forever without him that doesn't have the chance to be saved by his grace. And that's why he has stalled his second coming. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. That God showers his kindness and his love and his grace upon all of us who are undeserving in the hopes of wooing us to himself. David struggled with this in the Psalms and said, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it that it seems like they never get sick? They never have the problems that God's faithful people have. They just seem to flourish. And so much of that is that God is blessing people, and people think it's by their own ingenuity and creativity and intelligence. I'm doing fine without God, and they don't realize that everything that they have in their life is a gift from God. And God is blessing them in an effort to draw them to himself, and they don't see that. But God is not some cosmic cop who just wants to write us a ticket and pronounce judgment upon us and throw us in jail forever. He is quite the opposite. I love what Pastor Frederick Buchner once wrote. He said, the New Testament proclaims that at some unforeseeable time in the future, God will ring down the final curtain on history. And there will come a day on which all of our days and all of our judgments upon us and all of our judgments upon each other will themselves be judged. The judge will be Christ. In other words, excuse me. The one who judges us most will finally be the one who loves us most fully. Let me repeat that. In other words, the one who judges us most will finally be the one who loves us most fully. Thank God for Jesus, that the one who's going to judge you and me and bring all secrets and everything to light and expose that and judge that is someone who loves us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Very next verse, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's heart. Redemptive. Point number two, our ultimate worth is priceless. The ultimate fear is eternal death, but our ultimate worth is priceless. And we see that in verses 29 to 31. Two sparrows were sold back in the day for a copper coin, which was about a sixteenth of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. So we're talking super cheap, practically worthless. Yet God knows it when even one sparrow falls dead to the ground. That doesn't happen without him taking notice. So the apostles were instructed not to fear because their value eclipsed that of a whole flock of sparrows. They were seen and known by the one who matters most, by their heavenly Father. Nothing escapes God's notice or is too petty for him to concern himself. In fact, it says in verse 30 that God even knows the number of hairs upon our head, as that's constantly changing for those of us that are getting older. He keeps track of that. And Jesus sums up in verse 31 by arguing that if God watches over sparrows, how much more will he care for his own people? And as we've seen throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, Jesus is employing a lesser to greater line of reasoning here. If this is true, how much more so is this true? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to lavish good gifts upon you? If you, being a loving father and your son comes to you, you're not going to give him a stone instead of a loaf of bread, are you? How much more will God give good gifts to those who ask of him? And the same thing here. If God cares and loves and notices the lives of sparrows, as fleeting as they are, how much more does he care for sons and daughters created in his image who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus? Many of you are aware of Psalm 139, that beautiful passage of Scripture that King David penned that talks about how God knew us when we were even being knit together in our mother's womb, how he knew the beginning of our days and the end of our days, and how fearfully and wonderfully we were made as we were created in his image. Many of us are familiar with that, but we forget the beauty of passages like Psalm 8. Psalm 8, David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants your strength by silencing your enemies and those who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should even think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet, one of the most beautiful yets in Scripture, yet you made them only a little lower than God. The New Testament says than angels, but the original is a little lower than God. Friends, you and I were created in God's image. There is nothing in all creation that has our value other than God. And God has more value than us because he's eternal. But the whole created order, the angels and all of the universe, is subjected under us as God's stewards. You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything that you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The God who created it all, the God who keeps it spinning and going, loves you and loves me, and he has shown that ultimate love in giving his son Jesus to take your place and to take my place on the cross and to pay for our sins and to grant us eternal life. Well, the final ultimate here is ultimate allegiance. Friends, your ultimate allegiance and my ultimate allegiance needs to be Jesus Christ. Nothing less than that. Talked about that a lot in the last year and a half because I've been very disillusioned by all of the things that people are willing to let define them, whether that's a political party, whether that's a pandemic, whether that's a million other things that are important, but nothing is as important as your relationship and your identity with Jesus Christ. And anything that gets in the way of that, anything that takes priority over that, it is a lesser thing. I think of that old Promise Keeper song that we used to sing. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Friends, everything else is a hobby. It's a pursuit, and it's not worthy. The number one thing is our relationship with Christ and our identity with Him, and that people would see that, and nothing else would get in the way. So our ultimate allegiance is Christ. In verses 34 to 39 of our passage, Jesus says that He didn't come at this particular time in order to bring peace on earth, but a sword, which symbolizes that which divides and severs. Now, this was very troubling because they wanted peace. They wanted deliverance from the Romans, from their oppressors. But the truth is that although Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth, He came to bring peace in heaven. And if you go back and look at the Palm Sunday passage, as His followers proclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. Christ achieved peace with God in heaven for you and I, and that was primary and most important. Before you and I can ever experience peace on earth, we have to have peace with God, peace in heaven. And that's what Jesus came to give. But as a result of our allegiance to Christ, Jesus said that we would suffer strained relationships, that there would be divided families. Talk to a Muslim who's come to faith in Christ and get just a glimpse of what they have had to give up in order to be a follower of Christ. You know, you and I give up nothing compared to what people of other religions and other parts of the world have to give up. But this is part of the cost of discipleship. Even something as primal and as intense as love of family should never be greater than love for the Lord. As I was preparing this week, I got to thinking, I would love to hear a Mormon preach on this passage. I never have, but that's the whole selling point of Mormonism is family. Family has been elevated to the place of God. I mean, that's their whole appeal, being drawn into this warm, embracing family. And yet, even family is not the priority of our relationship with God. And in the end times, relationships and identities and allegiances will be tested. And that's why we've got to get it dialed in now that it is Christ first. And that our kids know that, our spouses know that, and everything else falls in order with that. How important that is. Back in Jesus' day, criminals carried their own cross as an admission that the Roman Empire was justified in sentencing them to death. And in a similar way, Jesus' disciples acknowledged His right over their lives when they made the decision to follow Him. But as Jesus said many times, it was that in surrendering their life that they would find their life. Blessed is one who loses his life for My sake, for he shall find it. You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But in the process of giving ourselves to the Lord, we gain everything. One person wisely noted, the eternal consequences for those who deny Christ will be far worse than the persecution that they sought to avoid. Repeat that. The eternal consequences for those who deny Christ will be far worse than the persecution that they sought to avoid. How true. I read a story this week of a young Christian evangelist named Epaphras. Epaphras lived in China at the time of the Boxer Rebellion. So the Boxer Rebellion was between 1899 and 1901, and thousands of Christians were persecuted and tortured in China. And Epaphras was a young man during the early years of Chairman Mao's reign in China. He refused to sing the Communist Party songs, salute to the chairman's picture, or show his allegiance to any leader other than Christ. Epaphras was soon arrested and sentenced to life in prison. A guard asked him why he was so happy all the time. Flashing his characteristic grin, Epaphras said, "Didn't the Lord tell me from the beginning to give up everything and carry the cross to follow Him? This is the Lord's way. I am following Him in the same path. Why should I be upset? Why should I complain? This is my biggest blessing." 11 years after Chairman Mao died, Epaphras, then 62, was surprised when prison officials agreed to set him free. But he soon discovered the reason for his sudden release was that the court had changed his record to show that he had recanted his belief in Jesus. And Epaphras wouldn't have for this. So he rented a cell-like room just outside of the prison gates and kept himself under house arrest. If I stay in jail, he insisted, they will know that I haven't recanted my faith in Christ. After 15 years, Epaphras died at the age of 78, having made an emphatic, brave statement that true freedom is found in Christ alone. Believers all across China celebrated his life and mourned his death because he was unwilling to recant his faith. He was unwilling to say that anything took priority and precedence over his allegiance for Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what it's all about. Many of you have heard me say many times that one of my favorite movies of all time is Braveheart. And for those of you who have never seen it, because it's a bloody violent movie, it tells the story of how a common man named William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, led Scotland to freedom from England's rule. And that's the kind of violence that I can get into when it's not just gratuitous violence, but it's people fighting for their freedom and for their rights. And at the end of the movie, Wallace has been betrayed by the English and he sits in prison awaiting execution. And the Princess of Wales, who wants to free him, comes to his cell and asks if there's any way that he would recant his rebellion to save his life. The princess says to him, I come to beg you to confess all and swear allegiance to the king so that he may show you mercy. And Wallace responds, if I swear to him, all that I am will already be dead. Weeping, the princess says, you will die and it will be awful. Wallace replies, and with these inspiring words, every man dies, but not every man lives. Friends, we're all going to die. And it seems like as Americans, we are trying to avoid that at all costs. We're trying to be as healthy and as prosperous and all these things and enjoy life. And that's all good and fine, but we are all going to die. But how many people in avoiding death also avoid life and never take chances? And never are used in stepping out in faith outside of the comfort zone to truly live the passionate life that God called you to and me to as well. The ultimate fear is eternal death. Our eternal destiny is forever. And we need to differentiate that from our temporary circumstances and experiences. Our eternal or ultimate worth is priceless, because we're created in God's image. And as I said, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And we must never forget that as we struggle with our worth and maybe what we've accomplished or haven't accomplished. We are of infinite worth because we are God's sons and daughters. And that's where we get our value from. And finally, our ultimate allegiance needs to be Jesus above and beyond everything else. Every other loyalty, every other association is of lesser importance and value. We identify with him first and foremost. Let's pray.